Verse 1. Jesus is speaking, called the Sermon on the Mount. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now look in verse 21. You have heard that it was said to people long ago, Do not murder. Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. And now look in verse 27. You have heard that it was said, Do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And look, please, then at verse 38. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. And verse 43, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies. And then the last verse, Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now turn with me, please, to Romans, the 12th chapter. Romans chapter 12, for the reading in the epistles. Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of you has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts, according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. A number of years ago, Larry Flint, who was the publisher of Hustler magazine, still is, pure pornography, professed faith in Jesus Christ. He said that he was born again. He said that he believed that now he was a Christian. But he wouldn't stop publishing his pornography. In effect, he said, what I believe has very little to do with what I do. Last month, he offered to give his $300 million publishing business to Madeline Murray O'Hare and her atheist foundation. She wouldn't accept it because she said her purpose was to fight religion, not to promote pornography. Very interesting response on her part. President Carter, when he was asked about the teachings of the Bible that he was teaching in a Bible school class, and on the other hand, the policies of the political party that he belonged to, when he was asked if these differed, which of the two he'd have to go with, he said he'd have to go with the policies of the party that he'd espouse. Last Thursday evening, I talked with a young Air Force man who's on his way to Saudi Arabia two Thursday evenings ago. He said, in effect, it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you just do what is right. And as I talked with him further, I found he was reacting to people who said, it doesn't matter what you do, just as long as you believe. Yesterday evening, after the workday, I picked up the newspaper. And the question is there asked very pointedly, are religious more honest? Is there a connection between honesty and decency in people and whether they are religious? Four out of 10 people in the particular survey there didn't see any connection between what a person believed and what a person did. What is the relationship between what I know, what I believe, and what I do? What I know and how I live. My doctrine and my life. What is the relationship there? That's what God's dealing with, especially here in Romans chapter 12. Now in those first 11 chapters, God's been explaining what he wants us to believe, what his righteousness is, what he wants us to know about ourselves and about himself. God's explaining to us in those first 11 chapters about how he made us to know him and his righteousness through his works as creator, through the fact that he spoke to us in the Garden of Eden. He did speak there, but we didn't respond. As a matter of fact, we turned our backs on him there in the Garden of Eden. And so God says, since you did not do what you knew to do, I gave you over. And when you didn't repent and return, I gave you over again. And when you still didn't repent and return, I gave you over still another time. But your rejection of me, God says, through those chapters, your rejection of me did not cause me out of hand just to reject you and to stop appealing to you. So I sent my son, Jesus Christ, to rescue you. And you are without excuse since he has come. I explained to you, God saying there through those first 12 chapters. I explained how He would rescue you from my wrath. How He would rescue you from judgment. He would rescue you from sin. How He would rescue you from death. God says, I explained to you how I would overcome the particular rejection of my people, the Jewish nation. How out of the very envy that they had for the Gentiles, I would find a means of causing them to want to know me. So that their very rejection of me became a means of my winning them. Now God's saying here in chapters 12 through 16, any man who really does understand, who knows, and who trusts in my Son Jesus Christ, any man who's really trusted will be changed. He will not be the same. It will make a difference in what he does and the way he lives. Since I've done all this for you, I've rescued you from wrath. I've rescued you from the judgment. I've rescued you from sin. I've rescued you from death. Now he says, therefore, in chapter 12, verse 1, the least you can do is turn your life over to me. And then he goes on to explain what happens when we do turn our lives over to him. And the outline of Romans 12 is very similar to the outline of Matthew 5, Jesus' first chapter there in the Sermon on the Mount. He begins there in that sermon with Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount with blessed, 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 blessed. These are the people and these are the blessings that they will receive, the people who belong to me. Doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. But then came the results of that. And the progress in chapter Matthew 5 is from just not killing a person all the way through to the point of finding a way of dealing with a person who hates my guts. An enemy. He says, you not only just don't kill a person. That's not enough. But you have to come to the point of really learning to love a person who hates you. And when you do see that kind of change in your life, then you'll begin to approach what he's talking about there in the last part of Matthew 5. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. The outline of Matthew 5 is very similar to the outline of Romans 12. And you can check that out later on at your own discretion, at your own time. But the relationship between what I know and what I believe and the change that will come into my life and what I do, that's what he's describing in both chapters. What difference does it make that I do belong to Jesus Christ? Conversely, if you can't find any change in your life as a result of trusting in Jesus Christ, then you really have to begin asking questions. Have I trusted in Jesus Christ? If I don't see any change, then what causes me to believe really that I do know Him and have trusted in Him? There are three parts to Romans 12. The first is there in verses 1 and 2 of Romans 12. The first difference that it will make what I know and what I trust in has to do with my relationship to God. What I do with regard to my relationship to God. The second part, in verses 3 through 8, what I believe has to do with my relationship to myself. What you do and think towards yourself. If you really know of your relationship to God, it'll have a real bearing on your attitude towards yourself. The third part of Romans 12 is from verses 9 through 21. What you believe has a direct influence on the people you're working with. What you do with other people. People who are friendly towards you, but also those other people who really hate your guts. They are your enemies. They say that. Now in effect, as we start there in the first two verses, God says in part 1, verses 1 and 2, the man who knows and believes that he's been rescued from wrath has peace with God. He has been rescued from sin. He's dead to sin. And I'm just reviewing those first chapters that you've already been into. The man who has been rescued from death, neither life nor death nor principalities, power nor anything ever be able to separate us from the love of God. The man who knows that, through trusting in what Christ has done for him on the cross, that man will offer his body as a living sacrifice to God. That's just the absolute result. There's no other way out. What God, whatever you want from here on, is all right with me. The word for yield that he uses there in those first two verses, yield ye therefore your body as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. That word for yield appears back in chapter 6, where he says the same Greek word, where he says, yield ye your bodies, the members of your body, not as instruments of unrighteousness, but as instruments of righteousness. It's the word yield. Just submit it. Give yourself to him. He doesn't hurt you. He's died on the cross. Look what he's rescued you from. A person who really knows that is not going to be holding back and afraid. God, whatever you want to do with me is all right from here on. Go ahead. Take over. I fouled it up. I got the wrath. I got the sin. I got the death. I got the death. But you've rescued me, so you take over. A man who can't or is holding back and fighting that, something's wrong back here with what he believes, what he knows. A man who knows that he's been rescued here, God, you take over. It will have a practical influence in my relationship to God. What I know, what I believe, will have that very practical influence of yielding to God. I wish we had asked Ken Thompson to share his testimony here, because that word yield is a key factor in Ken Thompson's life. You've seen it in his business, you've seen it in his family, you've seen it in his whole life. His will rises, sure, like everybody else's. But there's that yield point. If God says it, that's it. The minute I can see God said it, that's it. And when that happens, then your lives will be transformed. Rather than conforming to the pattern of this world, and the word for world there is eon, this age, the age in which we're living. Rather than being molded and lockstepped into the age in which we're living, your life will be transformed. But I almost wish they'd used the other word. The other places where this word, the Greek word for transform is used in the Gospels, is transfigured. When Jesus was transfigured, that's the same word. It's translated here, transformed. And transfigured, he says, in your thinking, so that your very thought processes will be changed. And as they are changed, then you'll begin to know what God's will is. You'll be able to understand God's will. You'll begin to think the way God thinks about the things that hit me in all parts of life. Instead of being channeled and lockstepped into conformity to what this age is thinking, there'll be a change. And that change will have to do with His mind. Somehow or other, my very way I think at things will be influenced. I go back over and over again to that question that old Dr. William Lobryan asked me years and years ago down there at they called it the manse on the campus at Indiana University. He said, Roy, what's going to be the difference between two students, and he knew them, he was president of Indiana University longer than any other man, and he saw these two students that he knew who had come from families that he knew, Indiana families and farm families, and they came down on the day of registration, and one of them took the path on the campus that went to the right, and the other one took the path that went to the left. And one of them signed up in the School of Arts, and the other one signed up in the School of Science. He says, what difference is that going to make in their relationship to God? I said, what do you mean? He said, it will have a distinct bearing on the way they think at God, the way they read the Bible, the way they understand God and God's working. The way they are taught to think will have a real bearing on the way they think God. And Here he's saying, I want you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I had a real bearing on my mind. I was definitely set on going back into the Navy, on that Navy career. I became a Christian then, in that last year in college. And the Navy was expecting me. I was expecting. Appointment was already set up for Annapolis. And then I became a Christian. And I was knee-deep in chemistry, last year in chemistry, in scientific German. But I couldn't get enough, and it was this book of Romans. I couldn't get enough of Romans. I was reading in Romans day after day. I almost flunked the course in German. That was my fault. It wasn't the fault of Scripture. Later on, I think I got back in balance a little bit, and I saw that the Christ who had claimed my life wanted me to be concerned about chemistry. And so there was a discipline involved there in making the time to study the German and the chemistry. I got through them both all right, with a pretty good average. But it made a difference in the way I was thinking at things, and I couldn't have explained that at the time, but it has since then. He says, I want your mind to be transfigured, not to be conformed to this, but to be changed by me, and I want you to begin to think of things the way I do, to approach things the way I do. It has to do with what you believe. You submit yourself to me. You give yourself back to me. You yield to me. I'll make a difference in the way you think. You think towards me, and you think towards everything else around you. Now, this has to do with all your service. If I said to you, the worship service, what would your mind jump to? 11 to 12 on Sunday morning. Why 11 to 12 on one day of the week? Your service. What you do with your hands, with your life, with your profession, throughout your whole life. Your weekly service, your workly service, your family service. All without any reservation. God says, go ahead, give yourself to me. I'll make a difference in the way you think of everything and in everything you do. Somehow or other, it becomes transformed. The word transformed, transfigured, is metamorpho. And you know that the worm makes its cocoon and then later on comes out of the cocoon in the form of a butterfly or a moth. That's metamorphosis. He says, I'm going to make a change in you. You yield yourself to me, and I'll change the very way you think of things. And you'll begin to understand. You'll begin to understand my reason for saving your soul. First, what you believe will have to do with your relationship to me. Second, what you believe will have to do with your relationship to yourself. Myself, as God made me. He designed you to accomplish a very special purpose in His world. Salvation is not just for you. Salvation is from you to others. And He designed you to accomplish His purpose, not only for you, but for others who are also going to come to know Him. And toward that purpose, God has given to you a very special motivational gift. A particular gift. He calls it a gift. To enable you to accomplish the particular purpose that He's designed you for. Now God says, there in verse 3, I want you to think about yourself. I want you to think about yourself more highly than you ought to think. But I do want you to think about yourself, to appreciate the way I've created you and the purpose that I've created you to accomplish. God lists 7 special gifts that He has given to different people. I'm not saying these are exhaustive. I'm saying these are illustrative. The first of them is prophesying, there in verse 6. The second is serving. The third one is teaching. That's also in verse 7. And then is encouraging. And then is giving. and then is leadership or organization, and the seventh is showing mercy. Each person with a different particular purpose, very special purpose in life, and God says, I want you to know that I've fitted this particular purpose to your life. I want you to get proud of that and begin looking down on others because they don't have the same purpose you have. But I want you to appreciate what I've given you. It's a gift. That's why he uses the word gift. I want you to understand and enjoy it, because otherwise you're going to be fighting me and resisting me at every turn of the road. In verse 4, God used the illustration of the body to show how one part of the body doesn't look down on another part of the body. The eye doesn't look down on the leg or the arm on the head, but they're all working together. Now God says, since I've rescued you, now yield yourselves to me and all that you are, and I'll give you a whole new perspective on life. When you do yield yourself to me, I'll give you a new appreciation of what I've built into you and of why I've built it in there and a particular purpose that I designed for you. Now third, in the latter part of that, that will have a direct bearing on your relationship with other people. The other peoples. In verse 9, your love will now become genuine. I'll not just love people for what I can get out of them, but it'll be a sincere love rather than a hypocritical love. In verse 6, he says the first gift that he named there was prophecy. Now in verse 9, God shows how a person with the gift of prophecy relates to other people. He hates what is evil, and he loves what is good. Everything to a man with the gift of prophecy is black or white. That's just the way it is. And that's going to have a direct bearing in your relationship to him as well as his relationship to you. That does make a practical difference in his dealings with other people. The second gift that God named there in verse 7 was serving. Now in verse 10, God shows how this makes a practical difference in our relationship to other people. He is devoted to other people. He loves to serve. He honors other people above himself. He just can't do enough for other people. The third gift that God named in verse 7 was teaching. Now in verse 11, God shows us how a teacher relates to others. Never lacking in zeal, but keeping spiritual fervor. And teachers can, I'm talking about now the person who, not the person who's primarily concerned with communicating what he knows to other people. That's secondary to a person who really has the gift of teaching. The thing that he's most concerned about is being accurate. And he dots the I and he crosses the T and he becomes so careful and he's so zealous and that thing, he can drive you up a wall. He says it will make a difference. What you believe and your yieldedness to me, he says, will make a difference in all your relationships to other people. The fourth gift God named there in verse 8 was encouraging. Now in verse 12, God shows how this will help others. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. That's really how you encourage someone else. That's an encourager. The fifth gift that God named there in verse 8 was giving, contributing to the needs of others. Now in verse 13, God shows how the gift will make a difference, this particular gift, the gift of giving, will make a difference in our relationship to all other people. This person will share with God's people who are in need, and he'll be practicing hospitality. He will recognize needs that other people just don't begin to see. And incidentally, I meant to mention a need of God's people. I forgot it this morning. The Treeses are coming home, and there's need that they have for some clothes. Is that going to be out on the bulletin board? It's right out on the bulletin board. It's on the table. They're going to need some clothes. There's a big difference between the climate here and the climate in India. Maybe not so much in summer, but there is a difference. And there certainly is a difference in custom and style. So they're, for the brief time they're here, they're going to need some clothes. A very practical thing. It's a person who I believe has a gift of giving who recognized the need. Who would have thought of that need? But they did. And so they've called our attention to that. people who have this this gift of giving will recognize a need, and they will be praying about this, and they'll come up with God's answer to it. The seventh gift that God named there in verse 8 is mercy. Now in verse 15, God shows us how this will make a practical difference in our dealings with others. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. A person with the gift of mercy will be sensitive to that. I've had people at the close of a church service say, is there anything wrong with such and such a person? I said, well, why do you say that? Well, their spirit seems to be downcast today. There's some difference in it. Well, they're sensitive on that. Or another time they'll say, boy, they sure are happy today, aren't they? And they're aware of joy as well as difficulty. A person with God just builds into some of his people a particular way of being particularly concerned about it. This doesn't mean that the others do not have any responsibility for the feelings of others. Doesn't mean that at all. And the sixth gift I neglected when I was going over them there just a moment ago in verse 8 was that of leadership, governing, ruling, or organization. In verse 14, God shows how this people react to being organized and governed. And God says you need to know how to bless those who persecute. Bless and curse not. People will react to good leadership, to good leadership. People will still react. And a person who has a gift of organization just had better recognize this. People are going to react to him. If he's doing what God wants him to do and what needs to be done, people will react to him. These are practical relationships with other people that will be directly influenced by what I believe as I yield my life to Christ. Since he gave his life for me, I yield my life to him. And it does make a practical difference in my yielding of my life to him, in my appreciation of what he's built into me, and in my relationships with other people. But these people that we've just been talking about are friendly people. Even those who react to the organization of a leader are still part of the same body. They're still basically friendly. What about those who are enemies? Those who just plain hate, they don't want to have anything to do with God or his purposes. Verse 17 through 21, God explains how what I believe, how trusting and yielding to his will make a practical difference in my relationship to them. In verse 17, he says that you're not going to be repaying evil for evil. In verse 21, he says you will come to the point of being able to overcome the evil with good or by good. And I do this by two things. Leaving the vengeance part up to God. That's his responsibility anyway. He's the only one who can really do that right. And secondly, by providing for the needs of my enemy. Hungry? I feed him. He's thirsty? I give him something to drink. If he has a bowl full of coals on his head, I put some more on there. That does not mean that I burn the hair off. As far as I can see, one of the best early interpretations of this anyhow was that in other countries, in India, for example, we still see, and in many other countries, especially the Middle East, they carry things on their heads. We're just amazed at watching these people walk down the road. They don't swing their head, but they have big bowls and big weights up there. And fire was a very precious thing. And a person whose fire went out and he had to go to a neighbor at some distance to get more fire, he would put that on his head. You see this man walking past your house, or this woman probably walking past your house, and the coals on top of in their bowl or their fire bowl are getting cool. You don't just let those go out. You just take some off your hearth and replenish them so that when they get home, they'll have something to start their fire with. In all these ways, the hungry, thirsty, whatever it is, you help them. You do not hinder them. In other words, I have the same attitude here that God had toward the Jews. When the Jews rejected God, as he explained to us there in chapter 11, he did not reject them. He did turn to the Gentiles, and he gave the Gentiles the message that the Jews had rejected. And they became very happy and confident and encouraged by that message. And the Jews were sitting over here looking at that, being very jealous, very envious, and very zealous, in the case of the Apostle Paul, to stamp that thing out. If I'm not going to accept it, I'm going to see to it they don't get it. The Apostle Paul, you remember, was on his way to Damascus with that particular objective in his mind. And God used that very jealousy, that very envy, to be the chink in his armor, the chink in the armor of his rejection, as a means. God used his very rejection, his very evil. He overcame that evil with good. That was his means of reaching him and of saving some, like Paul. So God overcame their evil with his good. Now God says, as I did with them, so I want you to do with any person who's in the attitude of rejecting you. When you yield yourself to me, when your mind becomes transformed, transfigured to my mind, so that you begin thinking towards me and towards yourself, and towards others, with my mindset, my way of thinking, it will make a practical difference. The way you think towards me, the way you think towards yourself, your appreciation of yourself, the way you think towards others, those who like you and are friendly to you, and those who don't like you. What changes have you seen in your life? See, I can't answer that for each one of you. What changes have you seen in your thinking towards God? Can you trust God enough to sell out to Him on a no-reservation basis? Yielding your life to Him, whatever you want to do is okay with me. You've rescued me. Whatever you want to do is all right. Yield yourselves unto God. That's your reasonable service. That's your spiritual sacrifice. What change have you known in an appreciation of yourself? Not pride, I'm better than others. No, no. But just, you know, God did a tremendous thing for me. He thought I was important enough to give His life on that cross for me. And He has built into me a special purpose. And He's equipped me to accomplish that purpose. I am not just insignificant. He's using me in His purposes. And in your relationship to other people, those who love you and working with you on the same team, and those who hate you, what change have you noticed in your life? Practical change. If you have not noticed any change in these areas, then you really do need to go back and review that basic relationship with God in the person of Jesus Christ. If you have noticed some change, then there's more to come. This side of heaven, there's no such thing as perfection. You will keep on growing in relationship to Him so long as you live here. And that's the encouraging thing. You're not trapped. You keep on growing. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. God, thank you now for these chapters 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, in which you explain to us how what we believe does make a difference in what we do. God, in what we do with relationship to you, hear the prayer of any person just now who's not sure of that basic personal relationship with you. As from within the quietness of his or her own heart, he or she makes a prayer something like this: God, I'm not even sure that I know of the kind of a personal relationship that he's talking about right now. But God, I want to know about that. Would you forgive me for holding back
my life from you. Would you forgive me for not being as you are, for falling short of your glory? God, forgive me. As best I know how, I hereby trust in what you have already done for me on that cross to make everything right between us. God, instead of trusting in what I can do for you, I hereby trust in what you have already done for me to make everything right between us. Come into my life. I yield it to you. Just do with me whatever you want from here on. Now I thank you for being my Savior and my Lord. God, cause us to see change as we go on in life. That this living sacrifice would stay yielded to you. That you would teach us a proper appreciation of your purposes for our lives. That you would cause us to see change in our relationship to other people, those who like us and those who don't like us. God, we'd pray that you would keep us growing in relationship to yourself so long as we live here on earth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now let's sing again from the 131st Psalm. That same psalm, the same one that we sang to begin with this morning. And make sure that these words express your thoughts. Words without thought never to heaven go. So make sure that these words have your thought in them as you yield your life to God. Let's rise to sing. We'll remain standing for the benediction. At the close of the benediction, right afterwards, we'll sing together from the stanza that's the bottom of the bulletin page. Jesus Christ, the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be and abide with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.